Well, for many, we give thanks that this summer has been able to feel like a much more normal summer than we experienced last year. My family is no exception. While I've been in the office most of these past 2 weeks, I was gone both weekends. We first went to a soccer tournament in Duluth for my daughter's team at the end of June. And then gratefully, we were able to gather with my husband's family over the 4th near Grand Rapids at his parents' place. Some family we hadn't seen for 18 months, so it was really good. Cousins swimming and playing together, all of us swatting mosquitoes around the campfire. We have been coming and going this summer, and after not being able to do many of these things last summer due to COVID-19, it has felt so good. Our young people at Our Saviors have been coming and going also. We had kids at Camp WAPO 2 weeks ago, and Alicia was there the whole week. We have heard such great things from her and the kids about their experiences, about singing at chapel and some dancing at campfires, kind of like King David danced before the Lord, things that always seem to happen at camp. And soon our older kids will be headed with Leisha again on their mission trip to West Virginia next week. And we will hear from Leisha in worship on the 25th about that experience and how they will witness to and be witnesses of God's love to one another and those they encounter and the risks that they take to do so. I hope you have been able to do some coming and going this summer as well. Maybe it's family you haven't seen in months. Maybe it's participating in an event or festival that wasn't held last year, dining at a favorite restaurant, or how about coming to church and having time to sit and talk with one another. These comings and goings feel like living again. After so many question marks and decisions about what to do and how to treat each situation the past many months. And while COVID-19 is still here and we continue to treat it with respect and caution, knowing we still collectively have vulnerabilities, we are grateful for this renewed life and sense of community that many of us are getting to experience. Well, the disciples, they're coming and going in the readings this summer too, though you wouldn't know it with just today's section of the Gospel of Mark. In this part of summer, we're using the lectionary to guide our scripture texts. And after readings the previous weeks about the mustard seed and Jesus calming the storm and healing a woman and a little girl, and last week, the story of Jesus sending the disciples out in mission, today, obviously, we get the story of the beheading of John the Baptist. That's it. Gore, betrayal, spineless leadership, and I get to preach on it. I'm wondering, should I call short straw here? Well, I'm not going to quite yet. This is the gospel, after all, which means good news. So it must be there somewhere. And I wonder if this idea of coming and going might point us toward it. It's easy to miss, but this story isn't told in live time. The story of how John the Baptist actually died is out of the sequence of events, used as, for all you English majors, an intercalation, or my preferred term, used as a sandwich technique in the writing of this gospel. The story just before is of Jesus commissioning and sending out the disciples to preach and heal. And the story just after this is about them coming back, returning, gathering around Jesus, and telling him about all they had done and taught. So why is this story that has already happened being thrown in here? Why sandwich this between all the good news of the disciples coming and going, of their preaching and teaching and healing that they're doing in Jesus' name? Well, maybe this is showing us that this is the end of innocence for Jesus' mission. Scholars indicate this story placement of John dying a gruesome political death might be the foreshadowing of Jesus' own death in the hands of a political system. And I don't mean political in the sense of who to vote for. No, I mean the risks they took, calling out people and systems in power and paying a price for it. John the Baptist had called out King Herod, telling him, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." Herod's brother Philip wasn't dead when he took his wife Herodias as his own. The one who hears this and holds a grudge against John really is Herodias, his wife, who eventually is the one who calls for John's death. And I mean political by Herod, though he didn't want to kill John, backing himself into a corner, putting himself in a position where he didn't want to look bad in front of the other powerful people. So instead of losing face, he concurs to a grievously horrible thing. This is the world Jesus and his disciples and all these nice-sounding preaching and teaching and healing are operating in. And so Mark is setting us up that Jesus, too, is going to pay a price. Proclaim God's kingdom of mercy and grace, of outsiders being in, of the poor receiving the kingdom, and there will be costs to pay. Mark is pretty on point today, still. That is the way of the world. Those who stand up to the system often take a beating. And those who advocate an alternative to the status quo can usually expect those on the other side to come down on them hard. Mark, if nothing else, is a realist. He's writing actually after the Romans came in, exercised their brutal power, and destroyed the Jerusalem temple, their home, their house of worship. So part of why he tells this story, why he makes this sandwich, is because this is the world as he knows it, the world he lives in, and by extension, the world we live in as well. I watched the movie Nomad Land recently. It's on Hulu. I would recommend it. It's filmed a lot like a documentary. I guess there are actually a lot of non-professional actors in it. And you could start to think it was a documentary if it wasn't for the presence of the lead role being played by Frances McDormand. So if you're like me, you'll never forget her after the role she played as Marge Gunderson in the movie Fargo. Anyway, in Nomadland, she plays Fern, a woman who used to live and have a home in Empire, Nevada, an old school company town owned by United States Gypsum. And as we're told at the beginning of the film, this is based on real events, 2011 marked the end of Empire. The plant was shut down and the town was deserted. Fern was married to Beau, but he too passed away. They had no children, and now Fern lives in a van and takes her van slash home all over the American West, from the dry deserts of Arizona to the badlands of South Dakota. She's a nomad. In each place, she finds odd jobs to make money and develops community with fellow van dwellers on the road. She seems to be okay until a repair bill costs more than her seasonal work can cover. So she goes to see her sister, who lives a comfortable life in a typical American suburb. Her sister loans her the money, but then says, "Why don't you move in with us?" Fern can't. And her sister says she thinks it's because the people she meets out there are more interesting than them. But Fern says that's not what it is. And then, in what I thought were some of the most poignant lines of the movie, Fern's sister Dolly says this to her. "Do you know when we were growing up, some people saw you as eccentric, maybe even weird? But I think it was just because you were braver and more honest than everyone else. And you could see me when I was hiding from everybody. And sometimes you could see me before I saw myself. I needed that in my life." And then Dolly, the sister, effectively sends Fern out with her blessing to be who she is in the world, to keep coming and going, to keep giving and receiving kindness by really seeing and hearing the people she meets. Fern has a story that's not yet finished. Today's gospel reading about John is not the whole story, nor is it the end of the story. Jesus and his followers will continue coming and going, and I wonder if finally that's what's at the heart of the gospel message and the good news for today. We believe, we teach, and confess that Jesus came to make possible for us more than mere survival, more than mere persistence, more than even mere success. Jesus came to help us imagine that there is more to this life than we can perceive. Jesus came to offer us not just more life, but abundant life. Jesus came so that there could be a better ending to our stories and the story of the world than we can imagine or construct on our own. And when the temple has just been destroyed, or your marriage is ending, or you've lost your job, or gotten a frightening diagnosis, or your child is struggling with their mental health, or you are in a family or a friendship divided, then the possibility of another ending, a good ending, is indeed not just good news, but the best news you can imagine. And that is the gospel message and the story worth entering today. Thanks be to God. Amen.